May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You might be curious to know what happened with that watermelon. It's not the best day in the world for a watermelon, isn't it? You would think August would be hotter and you'd love to have a nice piece of watermelon. But you will have the chance to put into practice the teaching of this message. Watermelon is indeed for free, and you can enjoy it. And one of the things that we human beings struggle with is how to respond to generosity. So as I was saying, one of the things that we struggle with sometimes, how to respond to generosity. We often feel like we have to give something in return to show our gratefulness by offering something of equal or greater value. And sometimes this can lead to a cycle of trying to outdo one another. But what happens when the God of the entire universe offers something to us? How should we respond to his generosity? What are his gifts to us? Is there anything we can do to equal or to surpass what he has given to us? Is there anything that we can do to equal or surpass what God has given to us? All three readings today respond to these questions in different but complementary ways. They encourage us to think about God's generosity and how it can satisfy us. We're going to focus on the short passage from Paul's letter in chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll see how the other two passages illustrate what Paul is teaching there. The passage we have in Romans 9 is the beginning of an important transition in Paul's letter to the Romans. He wrote this letter to the Christian community in Rome in the late 50s AD. So, a little more than 20 years after Christ's resurrection. Over the past weeks, we have read several passages taken from the letter to the Romans. They focus on some key themes, such as humanity's rebellion against God, God's generous response, bringing reconciliation between him and humanity, and also how to live as followers of Christ in a difficult world, and how the Holy Spirit helps us to live out our faith. Those are really big questions. Now Paul turns to another big question, which was common in churches where Jews and non-Jews were trying to learn how to live as followers of Christ together in the same communities of faith. The same question is found in the Acts of the Apostles and in several letters of the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He addresses the problem head on. So here's the text that we have in our service sheet. He dedicates three chapters to this question, and this is just the beginning. It's all about life together between Jews and non-Jews, clarifying misunderstandings and painting a positive picture for both sides. In fact, Paul doesn't want Christians to see each other as being on two different sides, Jews and non-Jews, but he knows that he can't ignore the differences of cultural background. So what may have been some of those basic questions? Those from Jewish background were asking questions like, how can we live out our faith with those who have different ways of living, different lifestyles? God chose us. We know the right way to live. Shouldn't they, the nations, the peoples, imitate us? This includes, among other things, the circumcision of all males, observance of the Jewish calendar with its holy days, and, of course, the weekly Sabbath, and even food regulations. And followers of Jesus from non-Jewish background may have been asking questions like this. What's so great about this people, the Jews? Are they superior to us? We understand that Jesus came from the Jews, but what does this have to do with us now? Especially if we see that a good number of the people of Israel did not receive the Messiah. Why do we have to think about Israel in a special way compared to other nations? So we see that these are all thorny questions. They're difficult ones. And interestingly, they remain thorny questions for our times. We will not look at Paul's detailed response in these three chapters, but let's consider the list in today's passage. The short list, actually quite long, but it is indeed not exhaustive. It tells us quite a bit about what makes the people of Israel special in God's plan and in God's heart. So Paul says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. A summary of Israel's role in God's plan. Israel is special in God's plan because God chose them among all the peoples, and in fact, based on the scriptures, God created the people of Israel from one family, the family of Abraham. Second, God has given all these things that are in the list that we saw to share with the world. And third, God has given the Messiah through Israel for all peoples. And that's exactly the point. God gave all these things that culminate in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul wants his readers in Rome to understand that the Jewish people are a people for all peoples. In the Gospel of Luke, Simeon says something that summarizes this perfectly. He says that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's go to the passage that we read from Isaiah, the first illustration of God's generosity to Israel and to the nations. In this reading, the picture that we explored with the children is an invitation to receive God's good gifts. The picture leads to the main point. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That's the point, really. This is the new covenant that God made through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the passage is very clear that it is a covenant for Israel, but also for all peoples, for all nations. And this is one of the covenants that Paul mentions in his list. Other passages from the Hebrew scriptures announce this new covenant. For example, the prophet Jeremiah also spoke of a new covenant that would come. He writes, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And during the Last Supper, Jesus refers to this covenant when he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That's the first illustration of God's generosity displayed in Israel and for all the nations. We turn now to the second illustration that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. In this second display of God's generosity, we find Jesus and his disciples before an immense crowd, and Jesus has compassion for them and heals their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples were concerned about what to do with all those hungry people. Jesus tests their faith to see what they would do. Then he does what God can only do. He is generous. He feeds the crowd, and they are all satisfied. And there are even leftovers. This is how God works. He is generous, and people are satisfied. A perfect picture of what Isaiah describes with other words. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The feeding of this crowd of more than 5,000 people is an amazing display of God's generosity. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Let's go back to the list in Paul's letter asking the questions, what has God not done to display his glory and generosity to the world? What has he not done? What could he have done more to show his love and his desire to know us? What could he have done more? The answer appears to be nothing more. Because not only did he give us all these things, he also gave himself, both for Israel and for all nations. So some things I'd like to suggest to take away with us this morning and for the coming week. All three passages, and you may want to read them over during the week, all three of the passage point to something that only God could do. And he offers it to us in abundance, in abundance. Second, in God's plan, Israel is a people for all peoples, not an end in themselves, but a means by which God brings the Messiah. Through Israel, God displays his glory and his greatness, his generosity in Christ Jesus. So if this is something that only God could do, what is my response? What is your response? So today and throughout the coming week, let us think about how we can receive gratefully God's good gifts and pass them on to others. The classic question is, do I have to give something back for these good gifts? Do I have to give God money, stocks and bonds? Do I have to buy them? The answer is no. We receive them. What we can do is to offer him a thankful heart and imitate his generosity towards those in need. Something that helps us to visualize God's generosity is the Lord's table. And in a few minutes, we will turn our regard to the table where Jesus invites us to commune with him and with one another in light of his generosity. Amen.